O our great and sovereign Lord, we come before you this morning with humble anticipation that you would speak to us via your word. Lord, this day may you cause us to forget all our troubles and woes from the week previous, and may we focus instead upon you. Lord, we pray this day that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us. That, Lord, you would send the Spirit to take the word as it is proclaimed, and that he would take it and use it and apply it to our lives. Lord, this day may we grow in the knowledge of our Saviour. May you give us grace. May you conform us into the image of Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray also this day that if there be people here that don't know you, that you, O Lord, would convert them. That the Holy Spirit this morning would take the word and he would convict of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. And may he point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I also pray that you would be with me as I speak. That, Lord, you would give me an unction that comes from you. That, Lord, I would know your liberty and freedom. And may I point to Jesus. And may Jesus be honored. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, this morning, it has fallen to me to speak on the topic of the duty and doctrine in the believer's life. Devoted to Doctrine is my title, and if you're anything like me, when you go to a conference and you hear the sermon titled Devoted to Doctrine, the first thing I think is this is going to be as dry as dust. It's one of those sermon topics you hear and go, I really wish I brought my study Bible with me because at least I could read the notes and the articles in it. Or perhaps you go, maybe this is the time I should read the book of maps in the back of my Bible. That's really why the maps are there, for boring sermons. And I've sat in sermons on this topic and I've flicked straight to Paul's second missionary journey. And I have spent the time studying that map. But I hope this morning, even though the topic may sound a little dry, even though when you hear doctrine, it's automatic that we have this connotation that it'll be boring. I hope that it won't be boring, but that you would lend me your ear for the next few minutes to listen to a topic that is vital for your life. You see, doctrine is not just something that theologians and pastors worry about, but doctrine has a direct impact on your life as a believer. It has a direct impact upon the life of the church. In fact, every single person in the world, Christian or non-Christian, has doctrine. The question is, what doctrine are we devoted to? What doctrine do we have? You see, we as Christians, we as those who say we love the Lord Jesus Christ, must be devoted to sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul, when writing to Timothy, a young man, said these words. He said, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. That's Paul's command to a young man named Timothy. Timothy, watch your life. Live holy, do that which is right, but also watch your doctrine closely. And that is how we are to be. This is a youth and young persons conference, and I think out of all the speakers, I'm the only one that qualifies as a young person, as I'm only 28 years old. Yet, I can look at this passage from Paul and say, you know what, I need to watch my life. I need to watch my doctrine closely as well. That's something we all must do. We must stop and examine our doctrine. But why should we worry about doctrine? Why should you this day worry about your doctrine? Why should I worry about my doctrine? Is it really that important? Is it important that we be a people that are devoted to doctrine? Is it essential to us? Well, the answer is quite simply yes. Because if we have a bad doctrine, if we have a bad view of God, then we are going to walk in paths that aren't good. Good doctrine leads us to a good direction of life. Bad doctrine leads us in a bad direction. A few years ago, I saw this truth brought home rather clearly. when I spent time with a young man who loved the Lord Jesus but had quite simply bad doctrine. This young man had been converted a few years earlier, and as such he had a hunger and a desire to learn of the things of God. The problem is he went looking in all the wrong places for doctrine. Instead of going to the scripture, instead of going to God's word, what this young man would do would listen to some weird and random preachers on the internet. And as a result, his doctrine became strange, to describe it politely. He had this notion that he could do whatever Jesus did. He was adamant that whatever Christ did, he could do also. Well, on a certain day, I met with this young man, and we're at a park, and we're talking theology, and we're walking along the riverside in this park in Australia, and I had what I thought to be a moment of wisdom. Looking back, it probably wasn't. I said, "Do you really believe you can do everything that Christ can do?" He said, yes, I do. I looked at the river. I went, "All right, mate, if you can do everything Christ can do, run across to the other side and come back." And to my surprise, he said, "Yeah, I could do that." And then, foolishly, I replied, "Go on, then." Well, that young man walked down to the pier on the river, and with all the boldness and faith he could muster, put his foot out and went straight into the drink. I had to spend my time dragging him out of the river then, and as I pulled him out, I cheekily said, "Next time we should try something easier. Maybe you should turn all this water into wine." But he was convinced that he could do whatever Jesus did because he had bad doctrine. Bad doctrine led him in a wrong way. And why it's humorous to hear that story, it shows us the fruit of bad teaching. Bad teaching makes us do stupid things. Bad doctrine leads us astray. Good doctrine, the doctrine that we should strive for, will stop us running off into error and hopefully stop us running into a river. This is what we need good doctrine for. Doctrine for living. This is why we must be people. We must be Christians who are devoted to biblical teaching. You see, biblical teaching and doctrine is something that will impact your life directly. People say, "I don't know how to get a wife. I don't know what I should do in this life. I don't know what I should do for career. I need wisdom. I need guidance." If you had good doctrine, you would know the principles that God has given to assist you in those areas. Good doctrine will impact every facet of your life. Yet today, doctrine has become a boring topic. It's become something that has been lowered, and sadly many churches say doctrine is not important. We should avoid doctrine at all cost. Yet as we come to the book of Acts, we find that was not the case in the early church. The church from its earliest moments was a church that had a high view of doctrine, a high view of teaching and applying of biblical theology. This is demonstrated in the passage that we will be looking at throughout this day, in Acts chapter 2. Turn your Bibles to Acts 2, and we'll read together from verse 42 to 47, but our focus will be on verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Word of God says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them as the people had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." From the earliest moments of the church, doctrine was central. From the earliest days, The church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is how the church began, and this is how the race of the Christian faith began. This is what we should continue in. We should be like this early church, where we read these words and read that it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we should heed that and go, that's what we must do. That is how we must respond. That is what our lives should look like. And this morning, before we unpack this section of God's word, let me for a moment set the context, set the scene of where these verses appear. These scriptures that we are looking at today appear at the end of a massive event that has just occurred in Jerusalem. If you look at the start of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, you will see that we are told that the apostles of God had gathered together in one place on the day of Pentecost. They had gathered on Pentecost, which was a Sunday. They were together for worship. They were together for prayer. And no doubt as they gathered, they spent time talking about Jesus and what had transpired in the past couple of months. In the months previous to this meeting, they had been on a roller coaster ride. The apostles had had ups and they had downs. Things looked like they were going well for them. They had been with Jesus. Jesus had been preaching. Jesus had been teaching. Crowds of people had been following Christ. But then Jesus was betrayed. He was taken. He was crucified. The apostles were gripped with fear and they fled, fleeing from the presence of Christ. But then on the third day, Christ rose again. He came to them, revealed that he was risen, commissioned them, and then said, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And that's what we see happening here in Acts 2. They're still waiting in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the promised Holy Spirit to come. And as they were gathered, as they were talking about the things of Christ, the Bible says, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. God had sent the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God had come upon the apostles, and now these apostles of God, the early church, had been empowered for witness and ministry. And what happened in this early moments of the church was that the apostles began to speak in other languages. They began to speak in tongues, a language they hadn't learned, a language that came by a supernatural gift from God. And it just so happened in God's providence and in God's sovereignty that on this day of Pentecost in Jerusalem at the same time, there was a festival where all the devout Jews from all around the known world had gathered into Jerusalem. The text tells us that in Acts 2, 9-11, that in the city on that day, there were Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. The text says, on this day that the Spirit of God fell, on this day that the church really started to get fired up and moving for the Lord, in Jerusalem, people from all around the world had gathered. Now this is pivotal because these people from all around the world make up the first church. They had gathered for one thing, but God was going to save from them a great people for himself. He was going to save from their number all these people that would establish the church. And even though they're from all different nations, and even though they spoke in all different languages, the apostles, under the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to communicate to them. And all these different nationalities were amazed and perplexed and looked at one another saying, what does this mean? They heard the apostles declaring the mighty works of God, and Peter, upon seeing the crowds, decides to stand and preaches to them. This is a boldness that comes from knowing God. He stands before these people and he declares to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He declares to them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He speaks of the miracles of Christ. He speaks of all the wonders that Christ had done and said this showed that Jesus was from God. But then he turns to them and says, this Jesus was crucified by you according to the predetermined plan of God. You killed him. You are the wicked men that nailed this Jesus to the cross. But the cross could not defeat Jesus. For 3 days later, he rose again. And Acts tells us that when the crowds heard this, all these devout Jews from all around the world heard this, they were cut to their heart. And they said, what must we do? How do we respond to this? And the command comes back. Repent. Confess your sins, forsake your sins, and follow after the Savior. Trust in Jesus. The gospel gets expanded straight away to people from all different nationalities, from all different tribes, and says the gospel which brings people into the church is for all nations. And the text tells us on that day that 3,000 people repented and were baptized. And they became the church of Acts 2:42. We're focusing in on Acts 2:42, and this is what happens after this early church gets converted. You get 3,000 people on your hands. The next question you must ask is, what do we do with them? I mean, if you have 3,000 people rock up to your church on a Sunday morning, you're going to go, we haven't got enough tea and coffee. What do we do? Where do we put them? We haven't got enough biscuits for these people. What do we do? Well, we do what Acts 2:42 says. It says, and they devoted themselves, that is those who were converted, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. A transformation had occurred. These devout Jewish people from all around the world who were committed to the Jewish system, who were committed to a system that killed Jesus and opposed God, had a transformation. They had a night to day difference where they went from being devoted to that which was an offense to God to being devoted to that which is pleasing in the sight of God. They went from one devotion to another and they devoted themselves not to the old system but to the apostles' teaching. You see, this is a sign of true conversion. This is a sign that someone has truly been saved. Someone who has been saved has a hunger and a desire to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. These guys have just got converted. 3,000 of them. And the first thing they want to do is sit under the teaching of the apostles. The first thing they devote themselves to is the hearing of the word of God. This is the sign of true conversion. This is normal Christian behavior. It was evident in their life and it should be evident in our life. When we are converted, we should have a hunger for the apostles' teaching. But the word used here for devoted in the Greek literally means a continuous and constant devotion, a continuous and constant hungering. This is not just something that happened when they first were converted and then wore out after a few months. No, this was something that set them up for life. They hungered for the word of God continuously. And that's how you and I should be. It doesn't matter if you get saved today or tomorrow or if you got saved 20 years ago. The moment you're converted, you should get a hunger for the apostles' teaching that should go throughout your life. The word of God should never become old to you. It should be something that you're constantly consuming. Constantly something you desire. You see, these early Christians here in Acts chapter 2 are described as babes in Christ. They are little children. They hunger. They need the milk of the word. They need to be fed in order to grow. And the way in which they feed is upon the apostles' teaching. And to that they devote themselves to it. Now it should be noted here that the apostles did not speak on their own authority. The apostles who were teaching the early church did not speak their own thoughts or teach what they wanted to teach. It's not like in some religions where people find a guru and they sit at his feet and say, tell me your wisdom. No, the apostles weren't like that. The apostles were a special class of men. The apostles were set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ with the purpose of establishing the church. And all the apostles, except for the apostle Paul, had spent time with Jesus. They had been with him from the beginning of his ministry, right up to the point where he was crucified, where he rose again from the dead, and then where he ascended into heaven. They had sat under Jesus' teaching for 3 years. They had learnt of the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus said to them before he departed, "Go and teach what I have taught you to the nations." So when we read here in Acts chapter 2, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, we must not hear they devoted themselves to the thought of some random preacher, but rather they devoted themselves to Christ's teaching. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. This is not listening to man, but this is listening to God speak through the apostles. The Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to teach what Christ had taught, to recall all that which Jesus had instructed them in, and then they went and they proclaimed it to the church. The apostles' teaching is just the teaching of Christ. And the church devoted themselves to God's word. But I want you to note as you look at Acts chapter 2 is that this doctrine, that this teaching they devoted themselves to, actually brought a unity to all the church. You know, we're told today that doctrine divides. Therefore, we shouldn't worry about it. And in some sense, doctrine does divide. It divides truth from error. But in the early church, these people in Acts 2, you had people from different cultures, different understandings, different backgrounds, different languages, different nationalities, different ethnic environments. Yet what happens? They all get united around the Word of God. They all are united in the doctrine and the teaching of the apostles. True doctrine brings people together in Christ. That is why I, as an Australian, can come to Scotland and have fellowship with you. I have a different cultural background to what you have. I have a different experience to what you experience. But when we come together as a church, when we come together around the Word of God, there is unity. And that's what true doctrine does. This is why we should devote ourselves to doctrine, because if we want to see churches dwell together in unity, if we want to see Christians dwell together in love, we need to be churches and individuals that devote ourselves to the true doctrine of God's word. The early church experienced this unity. People from all these different countries, all these different backgrounds, coming together and saying, "Let's worship the King. Let's worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine." Doctrine doesn't divide. Doctrine unites. It united people then, and it can unite people today. We must unite over the Word of God. The Word of God is what we as believers should gather around and say, even though we have different backgrounds, even though we come from different countries and go for different sporting teams, we're one in Christ because we're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Another thing I want you to notice is that doctrine is unchanging. Doctrine is unchanging. We must be careful that we don't become guilty of reading this section of God's word and just saying, "Well, that was good for them, but that doesn't apply today." No, the Word of God stands firm forever. The teaching of Christ, the doctrine of God's Word is unchanging. It is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when this occurred in Jerusalem. The Word of God is unchanging. The doctrine of God does not change. The apostles' teaching that the early church devoted themselves to is the teaching that we must devote ourselves to today. Throughout the history of the church, the Word of God, the doctrine of the church, must continue unchanged, unbending, and unending. It is unchanging, it is constant, it is continuous. It will not change with the times. It will not change to suit political opinions. It will not change to suit what we want it to suit. The apostles' teaching, the doctrine of God, is unchanging. The doctrine of man changes. The opinions of man will change all the time. But God's doctrine does not. Recently, I was watching a documentary online about the First World War. This year being the 100th anniversary of the beginning of the First World War, there was this documentary about submarines being used in combat. And this was the first time submarines had had any success in any sort of military campaign. And this documentary said there was a big problem with the Admiralty. The Navy could not counter submarines. They didn't know how to do it because they didn't have a doctrine of war that would suit the submarine threat. So what this documentary said is they went through and they wrote a whole new doctrine. They found that their doctrine was in error. They found that their teaching was incorrect with the times. So they changed it to keep up with the new era. That is how man works. That is how our society works. Something new comes along, we adapt to it. But the Word of God is relevant and fresh today. We don't have to adapt to it, as it's true and constant continuously. We do not have to get the Word of God and say, well, that doesn't mean that anymore, or that doesn't mean that today. No, the Word of God, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Scripture is just as relevant now as it was 2,000 years ago, as it will be in 2,000 years to come if the Lord tarries. The apostles' teaching that the early church committed themselves to does not change based on society. That is something we need to wrestle with today. In our country, they have just legalized same-sex marriage. And society says we must accept it. Why? Because society says it's okay. But God determines what is right and what is wrong. And God says marriage is between a man and a woman. And we must not compromise that doctrine. We must not compromise the apostles' teaching. It stands firm, even though society may not like it. Doctrine is unchanging. The Bible is a relevant book for you today. The Bible is relevant and fresh for you this morning. So we as believers must devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. This is a command from God. This day God would command you and give you an order. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. This is not an optional extra. This is not one of those things that we go, I might follow or I might not follow. No, this is something that the true Christian must do. Devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. But how do we do that? I can stand here all morning saying, devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. But how do you do it? How do you and I actually devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Does that mean we have to go out into the city this afternoon and try and find the nearest apostle and say, look, mate, teach me. I want to devote myself to your teaching. Is that what we're meant to do? Are we meant to go looking for apostles in our land and say, Mr. Apostle, I need to devote myself to you? Well, no, there hasn't been an apostle for 1900 years, so we kind of can't do that. There hasn't been an apostle since the Word of God finished, yet we're still to devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. How do we do that? Well, even though the apostles are dead, yet they still speak. When we open up the Word of God, we find the apostles' teaching. When we open up the Bible, the apostles speak to us. For us to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching would mean that we need to be a people of the book. That we need to be a people that devote ourselves to the Word of God. That we are a people who read the Scripture, apply the Scripture, memorize the Scripture, and live it out in our daily lives. This is how we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We come to the Word of God and say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. This is what we must do. It's a blessed thing to do. If you want to be someone who devotes yourself to the apostles' teaching, then what you need to do is take your Bible and open it. Read it. Be hearers of the word. And be doers of the word. That's how we devote ourselves. God, speak to me through your word. God, instruct me in the ways of Christ from the pages of Scripture. Holy Spirit, illuminate the word of God and apply it to my life. This is how we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. If you want to be someone who is devoted, then you need to be a person of Scripture. The majority of us here are young people. By God's grace, we've got an amount of time to learn the word of God and apply it. Commit it to memory now. Develop a discipline where you read the word of God daily now. Don't say, I'll get to it when I'm older. As the older you get, the harder it becomes to form disciplines and habits. Commit yourself daily to take up the word of God and read it. You don't have to sit and read for 2 hours or 3 hours of text. Even if you only read a chapter, saturate yourself in the word of God. Spend time each day saying, I need to devote myself to what Christ would say to me. And ask the Lord to speak to you. See, we should be people that long to go into the green pastures of God's word. Or we should be like the person described in Psalm 1:1-2, when it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, his joy is in the law of the Lord, in the word of God. And on his law, on God's word, he meditates day and night. That's a blessed thing to do. To hear the word of God, to think about the word of God, and to apply the word of God. This is normal Christian behavior. This is what we do. This is what we should be doing. The Bible must be center of place in our lives. The Bible must be central in our walk, for it's the way God communicates to us. The Bible is God's word. It is the very word of God. It's God's letter to us. If a loved one wrote you a letter, you would spend time reading it and getting to know what your loved one said. God has given us a letter. God has given us his word. Spend time reading it. Spend time consuming it. Each day you get up and you'll eat physical food to satisfy your physical needs. Each day we should eat spiritual food to satisfy our spiritual needs. We must spend time in the Word of God. We must spend time in the Bible. So let me ask you, let me put a question to you for a moment. Let me try and make you a little bit uncomfortable. When was the last time you opened the Word of God and read it just for yourself? I'm not saying, well, I opened it now. It's currently open to Acts chapter 2. That's not what I'm talking about. When was the last time you sat down by yourself, just you and God, and read the Scripture? When was the last time you read the Bible? If you want to get to know Jesus better, then you'd better spend time reading his word. You see, there's a danger in us not being devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is not just good advice, but this is God's way of protecting us from danger. There's a danger in us not spending time in the word of God. There is a danger in us not being devoted to the teaching of the apostles. You see, when we fail to spend time in the word of God, we are making ourselves prey for those who would seek to destroy your soul. The Bible talks about a battle, a spiritual battle that goes on. There is a battle for the souls of men. There are people who would seek to do you spiritual harm. when you don't take the word of God, you become susceptible to their teachings. You put yourself in harm's way. There are many deceivers in our world, many preachers who would stand in pulpits just like this one and tell you lies. They will seek to make a merchandise out of you. They will seek to deceive you. There are many people in our society that will tell you things that are in error. They will try to get you to have their thoughts and their ways when the Bible says you are to have the mind of Christ. You see, you will be in danger and you will face opposition and you will be susceptible to falling for lies if you do not spend time in the Word of God. The way that you can be on guard, the way that you can be ready for the lies of the enemy is to know the truth. To know that which is right. And if you know that which is right, you will not be deceived. In the book of James, in chapter 1, James writes and says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And from there he goes on to talk about the word of truth, to talk about the scripture, and says, this is how you avoid deception. This is how you avoid error. Hear the word. Do the word. Hear it and apply it. Spend time in the word of God. If you would do this, you would not be taken captive by vain man's opinion. But rather you would see error for what it is. And you'll stand fast upon the word of Christ, which is both sure and steadfast. This is not good advice. This is something to defend your life. See, remember back to what Paul said to Timothy? Watch your life and doctrine closely. This is why we need to be watching closely, so we might stand against the evil day, that we might not be deceived and taken captive. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They listened to the word of God, they applied the word of God, and in many cases they died to defend the word of God. They would not surrender truth. And we must not surrender truth. We must hold the line and have good doctrine, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. So that's why we should be devoted to doctrine. And let me begin to bring it to a close. As we finish this morning, let me just change gears for a moment. I have stressed this morning that it's important that you have good doctrine. That's been the big thrust of my message. Have good doctrine, read your Bible, there you can summarize my sermon. That's pretty much what I've been talking about for the last 40 minutes. But let me change gears for just one moment. You might hear everything that I say this morning. You might hear me say you need good doctrine, read your Bible, and you might go, that's right. I'm with you 100%. I need to have good doctrine. I need to be reading the Word of God. Many of us here come from solid churches who have that doctrine built into us. We get taught that constantly. Be people of Scripture. Be people of the book. And many of our churches embrace excellent theology. Perhaps you've grown up in that sort of environment. Perhaps you've grown up with this teaching that you need to be reading the Word of God and applying the Word of God. Perhaps you've heard that so many times, but listen to me carefully. Hear me carefully for one moment. You may have good doctrine. You may have great teaching. You may read the Bible. But that does not necessarily mean you are a Christian. I've met many people that have wonderful theology, who have wonderful doctrine, who can quote the Bible, yet they're not saved. If you were to give them a theology test, these people would do brilliantly. I've met pastors that could argue theology, that could quote the Bible chapter and verse, but they weren't Christians. They weren't converted. They were ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You see, before I was converted, I knew the Bible well. I grew up in a home were one of my first presents given to me just after my birth was a Bible. I grew up hearing the scripture read constantly. I went to Sunday school, memorized all the Bible verses I could. I could argue doctrine. I knew what was right. I was conservative. I was evangelical. I was set to go. But I wasn't saved. I wasn't converted. Having good theology doesn't automatically make you one of God's children. Having great doctrine, devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching does not make you saved. Devoting yourself to apostles' teaching is a sign that someone should be saved. You see, we can devote ourselves to the Word of God. You can read the Word of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but that doesn't necessarily mean you are converted. There'll be many people in hell who read their Bibles. There'll be many people in hell who had good doctrine and perhaps sat in conferences like this one. Think for a moment about the apostles. Amongst the apostles, there was a man with Jesus who heard Christ teach constantly. He had good theology, good doctrine. His name was Judas Iscariot. Yet despite all his knowledge, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And if amongst the apostles you can have someone with good doctrine who is not saved, then the real danger is that amongst us this morning, we could have good doctrine, read our Bibles, and not be converted. You see, we can go through church life thinking we're right with God because we have good teaching, because we go to a good solid church, because we believe the Bible. And hey, we might even oppose same-sex marriage. We do all that which is right. But it doesn't mean you know Christ. You see, the people in the book of Acts, these early Christians that we see here, they repented, they sought the Lord, and then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The question that you must answer this morning is this: have you repented and sought the Lord? Have you personally done that? Have you personally come to Christ? I'm not asking about theology. I'm not asking about your doctrine. I'm asking, have you personally, as an individual, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Right now, ask yourself a question, a self-assessment question. Ask yourself this: why would I go to heaven? Just ask yourself that question. Why would you go to heaven? And if your answer comes back saying something along the lines of, I'm going to heaven because I have good doctrine. I'm going to heaven because I go to church. I'm going to heaven because I grew up in the church. I'm going to heaven because I was baptized. I'm going to heaven because my parents are Christian. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. If that's any of the answers that come back, then hear me very carefully. You are not saved. You are not a Christian. You don't know Christ. You see, we don't go to heaven. We don't get sins forgiven because we have good doctrine or go to church. No, we go to heaven and have sins forgiven because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. We have the joy of sins forgiven because Jesus Christ, God Almighty, came to this earth and died upon the cross for sinners, dying as a substitute in the place of his people. And then 3 days later, rising again from the dead. And now Christ would say to you, you must personally respond. God has no grandchildren. You can't get to heaven because your parents are Christian. You must personally come to him. You must repent, turn from your sin, and trust that Jesus died and rose again. Have you done that? Have you done that? Do you trust in Jesus and Jesus alone this morning? Why are you going to heaven? I do not presume this morning that every single person within the sound of my voice knows Christ. In fact, I assume the opposite. I assume that at this very moment, if you were to drop dead, there would be some among our numbers that would open their eyes in hell. Good doctrine won't help you then. The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching the church devoted themselves to, says that we can't earn salvation by our good deeds or our good works. But it's given freely by the Lord Jesus Christ to all those who would come to him, confessing their sins and trusting in him. This morning, if you have not trusted in Christ, then come to him. Repent of your sin. See, that's the apostles' message at its core. Peter himself said, repent. Turn from your sins. Turn that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You might come to conferences like this. You might be at the next SALT conference. You might have been at every SALT conference that has been. But that's not going to help you on the day of judgment. It's time to stop playing games with God. You might be able to fool your family, you might be able to fool your friends into thinking you know Christ, you might have fooled your pastor. But you will not fool God. This day, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, your doctrine means nothing. What you need is the doctrine of Christ and his work upon the cross. The teaching that Jesus bled and died, that he rose again, and now offers eternal life and forgiveness of sins to all those who would believe in him. That's what you need to run to this morning. And trust in Jesus, for he alone is able to save sinners. If you haven't done that, would you do that today? And then devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. We who are saved must be people of the book. You who are not converted, you must come to Christ and then become a person of the book. What will you do this day? Will you be devoted to Christ and his word? Or would you continue on your path towards destruction? What will you do? Let's pray. Oh, our loving and sovereign God, our God who has been seen fit to give us the word of God. Our God who is not silent and far, but our God who is near to us. A God who speaks and communicates to us through his word. Lord, this day give your people a hunger for the scripture. May we desire to read your word and apply your word. May we be people who are devoting ourselves to the teachings of the apostles. May we have a hunger to know Christ more. Lord, strengthen your people. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that do not know you. You, O Lord, search the hearts of all people. You know those who are saved and those who aren't. Lord, for those who aren't converted this day, may you quicken them. May you give them no rest until they bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, Father, would you do this for your great name's sake and for your glory? Amen.